We're beginning a series this morning, and I know the pastor wanted to start the series, but circumstances as they are, I have that wonderful opportunity. But the series is entitled The Naked Truth, and it'll be going on the month of February, which is normally considered the love month. We're going to be speaking about relationships and those interactions that's there. And this morning, I'm going to be talking to you about roommate or soulmate. Roommate or soulmate. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified, so if you see a few words that's not there, it's just for clarification. But it won't be on the screen necessarily. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Now, the Lord God said, "It is not good or beneficial for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart, who is suitable and complementary for him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable, a companion for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made, fashioned, or formed into a woman. And he brought her and presented her to the man. Then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed or embarrassed." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that your anointing be upon the words and upon the ears. And Father, that you would touch our hearts and lives, that we might understand your word, that it might get into our soul. Father, that you might dwell with us, and that we might feel your presence, and we'll give you the praise in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start off speaking, on the portion of scripture that said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, let's take this at the very beginning here so that we all are on the same page. We have times in our lives that we don't necessarily have things that we like to continue in history with, but we have them. Inside the church, you will find single people, people that's been married all of their lives. Tomorrow, my parents will be celebrating 53 years, and that's a miracle in itself. Then we have those that have gone through divorce and sometimes remarriage as well. Let me talk to that for just one moment. The great thing about God is when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, any of those past things that have come into our life are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, and you're the only one that's going to remember them. So God does not remember them. So let's put that into context this morning, because I'm going to tell you that divorce is not of God. But if you've been through divorce, I don't want you to sit here saying that you're not of God. That's not what I'm saying. Anything in the past has been covered by the blood if you've put it under the blood. So let's just let that, and sometimes that's the hardest thing, is getting the past, leaving it in the past. Let's put that into perspective. Now, when the Pharisees came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, they asked him, "Father, what about divorce?" Now, Jesus quoted the exact same scripture that I read to you about a man leaving his father and mother and being joined to his wife, but he added an additional piece. He said, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, I know many times in our vows today, they leave out some of those things. But traditionally, that has been part of the marital vows. Why? Because marriage is not government ordained. You do not have to have a certificate. You do not have to have anything from the government. You don't have to buy a license from the government to be married. You do if you want to file your taxes that way. But marriage is not a tax item. It is a covenant between a man and a woman before God made with him. Abraham, when he married Sarah, you didn't see anywhere where he went and got a permission from the government to marry them. Now, we have to understand and define what marriage is, but we also need to find out what the purpose is and what it looks like and why it's important to follow the Word of God. Now, Theodore Roosevelt said something one time, long time ago, since he's dead now, that nothing in the world is worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty. Nothing in this world is worth doing unless it means pain, effort, and difficulty. That describes marriage. I know you thought marriage was you get married, you get the tax refund, everything is hunky-dory. But let me tell you, marriage is work. Relationships are work. If you're here today and you're single, you need to be listening to what I'm saying because you need to be looking for certain things. If you're already married, you need to remember it. Marriage is work. It is not easy. And if we don't realize that, we go into relationships. Now I hear things that do not happen. Now I hear, and we say it all the time, put Christ at the center of your marriage. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? It even sounds obvious to me. Put Christ at the center of your marriage. And I hear couples all the time say Christ is the center of our marriage. But in reality, you can't even find Christ in their marriage. It reminds me of a story where a husband and wife had invited the pastor and his wife over for dinner after Sunday morning service. And they were putting on the spread. They brought out the finest china. They brought out their silverware and polished it. And they had a great meal. And when the pastor left, the woman noticed that a piece of silverware, a spoon, was missing. And when she saw that, she started thinking, well, the pastor stole my silverware. And she let this fester over the next year. And it just bothered her constantly. And so what she decided to do was, let's do this again. So she invited them back over. She had the china back out, the silverware back out, and they were eating. And she said, Pastor, this has been bothering me for the last year. Did you steal my spoon when you were here last time? He said, No, ma'am, I just put it inside your Bible. This is how, when we say Christ is at the center of our marriage, many times it is. It's by voice only. Sometimes what we're looking for is right there in our Bible. But we haven't taken the time to look for it. Now, I looked at some reasons, and I got them from Life, for the top five reasons that divorce occurs. And I think they're really telling. The number one reason that divorce occurs is they married for the wrong reasons. They say they got to the wedding, they went through all of this expense to get the wedding, sent the invitations out, and they had doubts, but they went ahead and went through the marriage anyway, and now they're married, and everyone expects them to live happily ever after. So they had doubts, but they married because they felt forced to as the time got along. Lack of individual identity. Now, codependency, where someone is attached all the time, is not healthy in any relationship. If you require someone to make you who you are, then we have other issues to deal with. We need to get ourselves right. But a marriage, you can lose your identity when you're getting into the roles that you have. And the best relationships aren't interdependent relationships, but they're intradependent relationships. They're a merging, so your weaknesses are their strengths, and their strengths are your weaknesses, and you come together and you make one. However, each of you individually can live and survive as individuals, but you become one in that marriage unit. So it's an interdependency, but losing your identity. Number three, they became lost in their roles. And it's easy to do. You become a parent. You become the breadwinner. You're the homemaker. You're the one running the kids back and forth to soccer practice. And you do the roles and you get lost in the pieces that you're doing versus who you're doing them for. Very telling. Number four is not having a shared vision. Now, what do I mean by this? It means when you got married, everything changed. It wasn't the same person you thought you were marrying. One of you likes the cozy cottage. One of you likes to go to the concerts in town. One of you likes to spend money. One of you likes to save. One of you likes to go on trips. And one of you likes to stay at home. You don't have the same vision. You're in different paths. He thinks your job is to cook and clean, and you don't think so. That's a bad vision. I mean, visions can become nightmares at times. If you think one thing and something else is happening, your expectations are being challenged, and how do you deal with the philosophies of life? And then number five is the intimacy disappears. Now, I'm not talking simply about a sexual relationship. Intimacy is in the mind. And when intimacy in a marriage, they are, whenever we're getting what we want, it's easy to give what they want. But when we don't get what we want and we pull back mentally, then we are beginning to drive a wedge between us. And if it goes unnoticed and unchecked, before you know it, before the couple realizes it, they're seriously, intimately estranged. And then they wonder, how did it happen? Well, you need your spouse. And if you're single, you need a spouse that you can talk to about anything and everything. You need to be able to share your most intimate thoughts and your concerns. It is part of the marriage. And those were the top five things that were listed for divorce. Now I'm going to read Ephesians 5. 31 through 33. Now, Ephesians 5, I think everyone's probably familiar with that scripture. And I don't want to get hung up on the word submission too much. So I'm going to read just the ending scriptures because it gets to my point. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined and be faithfully devoted to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery of the two becoming one, Christ is referencing Christ and the church. However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self, which means with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking to be the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers him and treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear." Now, let's just talk about the word submission for a moment. The word submission does not define your worth. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the word submission here is not meaning one person dominating another person. That's not what it means. Marriage is ordained from God from the very beginning. He also has it as a metaphor for Christ and the church. The union between man and woman in marriage is just like that of Christ and the church. And if we can understand Christ and the church, we're much better in a position to understand marriage. Because a human marriage is simply God's divine plan laid out in earthly images. As God willed for Christ and the church to become one body, listen to me, a healthy marriage is the foundation of a healthy family. A healthy family is the foundation for a healthy church. A healthy church is the foundation for a healthy, prosperous society. So when we began to look at the partnership between a man and a woman in holy matrimony, it's more than being just committed to one another for life. It's the building blocks of our society. When we look at the essence and we understand marriage and we understand this aspect, we can really be rooted into the truth of growing our families and raising them to be men and women of God. That's part of it. If you want to look at our society today, and you can find many things. One of the things that we went through not too long ago was a definition of marriage. But way back when we changed the family unit, is when things started going south. When we took prayer out of school, then we legalized killing of babies, and then we went a little bit further, and now where kids used to grow up with two parents, grow up with one parent, or they're all in step families. Now, I have stepchildren. I understand that. But we don't treat them different. That is not the process. We have to build on what we have today. And as we build on that, we have to forget that we are a product of the society and realize that we are the product of God. And as we become the product of God and begin to put Him back to the center and we're not losing our spoons, then we will begin to see life change for us in our families, in our church, and in our society. Too often we try to build from the top down, and we can't do that. It's a slower process. We have to build from the bottom up. We destroyed it from the bottom up, and the only way to fix it is from the bottom up. Legislatures aren't going to change society. The family, the marriage, the relationships are going to change society. There's some biblical truths or laws, if you will, about marriage. Now, I know a lot of people have been through the agony of divorce, but divorce doesn't only affect those people, but it affects the entire family. And our relationships and families' affairs affect everything. So I'm going to give you some great wisdom right now. Do not marry for love. Love will not keep your marriage together. Because when you go through the things that you think he's an idiot and you think she's done lost her mind, you're not really loving at that time. Love is not what keeps the marriage together. It's the commitment to each other that no matter what is happening, no matter what is coming at you, you're going to stand together as one. Now, many people that's been divorced, I've heard them say, I love them. I just can't live with them. Now, in my opinion, that should be right next to the definition of oxymoron. You love them, but you can't live with them. I don't understand that saying. But people say it. There are principles that we have to understand. And the first principle that we have to understand is that we have to get into the Word of God. Now, whether you do that off of a tablet, off a phone, off a computer, or the old-fashioned way with paper, you have to get into the Word of God. You have to study it, and you have to, as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to do that. In John, chapter 14, God tells us, or Jesus says it, that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance. He never said, the Holy Spirit will teach you. You see, sometimes as Christians, we think God's going to take care of everything, but it's actually the other way around. God is our helper, and he will help us, but we are his hands. We have to start the process. And a lot of times we will pray, you know, God, fix my wife. God, fix my husband. God, fix our marriage. But prayer is not a magical thing that's going to fix something. And prayer is not a reason, and it doesn't excuse ignorance to the Word of God and what we're supposed to be doing. So we can pray all day long. If we don't change what we're doing, God's not going to miraculously wipe the brains free and put new things in. We have to take our time and our effort to get into the Word to make Christ the center of our life, to make it part of our life. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, I spoke with an older couple and they told me this. I can say this now because I am into the old category. You know, they send me those AARP cards too. Being old does not make you wise. It just makes you old. There's nothing to it, but you're old. I know a lot of dumb old people. I know some smart ones, but I know a lot of dumb ones. Age does not give you the wisdom that you need. Knowledge gives you wisdom. And while we're on it, regrets, when we've done things and we've regretted them. Okay, so a regret is when you do something that you wished you hadn't done. And so now you're smarter. That's not wisdom. That's, oops, I wished I hadn't done that. Wisdom is when you figure out I shouldn't do it before you do it. Okay, there's a difference. Regrets is not wisdom, it's oops. Wisdom is when we have studied and we have learned and we have found out what God is wanting us to do, and we put that in our lives to start with. Now, unfortunately, including myself, we all have a lot of oopses. And oopses are not our finest moments. And as kids, you have to let them have their own oopses. You know, finally, you have to let them touch the stove for them to believe you that it's hot. Someone's touched the stove. That is part of growing up. But again, it doesn't give us wisdom. When we get married, and when we're in that process, especially if you're single, it's like looking through a cookbook. And you come across this picture of a beautiful cake. I mean, it is the prettiest, most luscious looking cake you have ever seen in your life. And if you tell me you don't like cake, we need to pray after church. It's beautiful. What you don't look at is the recipe right next to it that tells you what you do to get that cake. You see, the recipe is what makes the cake. When followed accordingly. Oh, wow. You're looking at getting married. We're looking at this cake. Wow. She's looking good. But we also have to have the recipe. And the recipe consists of two things. The process and the ingredients. And the process, we can't start until we have the ingredients. And the ingredients is going to make up the texture, the flavor, and how the cake ultimately ends up. You have to use the right ingredients. If it calls for baking soda and you put in salt, you're going to have something else come out. I have seen people that have made things that look like cake. You know what I'm talking about. You've been to enough church socials. It looks like cake, but you have to wonder, what is it? Very pretty. Hey, at our house, we like pretty food. It doesn't make me look pretty, but I like pretty food. You have to have the right ingredients. You can't skimp. Now, if I try to bring my wife generic flour, generic butter, generic oil, you can't really get generic eggs, but if I try to bring her egg powder, she would not bake a cake for me. She would not. She is not going to use what she deems to be inferior to produce something that she's going to be proud of. Why do we do that then in life? We grab things just to get through. It's cheaper, so we'll take it. When we're trying to have the beautiful cake. Another thing, you have to put them together in the right order. There's a lot of recipes. I don't cook, but there's a lot of recipes I read that have times when you put the dry ingredients together and the wet ingredients together, and then a different time you put them together. I've been told, I don't really know, it doesn't sound right to me, but I don't know, that if you're making divinity, which a lot of people do around Christmas, that it can't be on a rainy day and the humidity has to be just right, or you're not going to get the product that you want. I'll take their word for it, because I know there is a process. But you remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That word joined is the same used for the word merge. In the Greek, that's the word we use for merge. And that word, I want you to understand what merge. We talk about marriages being glued together. It's held together with super glue. Well, even super glue breaks. You cannot marry someone and be bound together with glue. Why? Because you have to be merged. Now, merged, what is merging? Merging is when you mix the milk with the flour. You can't take the milk and the flour and separate them anymore, can you? Yeah, I didn't like the way that. Let me take it back apart and start. No, it doesn't work that way. You have merged them. You are together now. That's merging. And that's what life and a marriage and a relationship of that nature is. We merge together to where we cannot be taken apart. And if we begin to look for the cake and we forget the recipe, then our expectations are way out of whack. And when someone's expectation is demanding the cake and we don't get the cake, disappointment comes. But we haven't been following the recipe. Or maybe you can say, well, I'm doing all the things that God tells me to do. Are you doing them in the right order? I will tell you this. I don't think there's one couple in here that's not ever gone through rough times. But you know the best solution for rough times? Praying that God will fix yourself. Because when we're going through the hard times and we're having trouble within our marriages, when we're struggling, what we're doing is we need to get our expectations back to where God wants us to be and find the recipe that's going to take us from here to there. And it's all within the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the recipe. I know it's been a long intro, right? We'll be out by one. There's five pieces for this recipe. And while I told you love does not keep a marriage together, it is an intricate part of the recipe. It's the first ingredient. So while you don't marry for love, you have to have love. The marriage unit is the most sacred relationship on earth, minus ours with God. It is also the one that incorporates, we use love on earth into one. You see, in the English language, we use love, and that means love. But in the Greek, when you're reading the Bible and it's translated into love, there's four primary words that they're translating. And you really need to get into it to find out which word is it translating, so you understand how the recipe goes together. You see, there's phileo. Most people don't know what that is. Phileo is a brotherly love. We've got a city called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's phileo. It's what Peter kept telling Jesus. Yes, God, I love you as my brother. I would do things for you that I wouldn't do for other people. You are my brother. We are companions. And then there is agape love. And agape love is the love that Christ has for the church, where he would lay down his life. He would give all to protect you, to bring you forward, to reintroduce you to God and reconnect you to what you're supposed to be. That is the agape love, that no greater love than this, than a man layeth down his life for his brother. Agape love. God has established that. So you have phileo and you have agape. And then you have the foundation to all love, which is storge. Storge, if we think of it, it would be more of a parental, protective, caring, take care of you love. And storge is the fundamentals. We're born with a certain amount of storge love. It's what causes you to love your dogs and cats. I mean, who can love a cat? But people do. They do their own thing, but you still love them. You care for them. You protect them. You take care of them. That's storge. When your kids don't mind, or you have to tell them 50 times to do something, or they grow up and they get themselves all messed up after all of your teaching and time and training, you still love them, don't you? It's because it's unconditional, based on the protection and the caring that you have for them. And then there's the fourth one, which is eros, which is the romantic love. It's the one that makes us men start talking in baby talk. Hi, baby, sweetheart, I love you. Honey, darling. Yeah, you know your relationship's gone bad if it changes to you pass the honey, honey, pass the sugar, sugar, pass the tea bag. That causes, there's a change there. But it's how, that's the part that causes us to become romantic. Now, eros, this sex without eros is selfish. It's selfishness. But eros-driven sex is God-provided. It's a binding. The other is a driving away, and one is binding. Now, while this is a difficult subject for people, it's what causes our society right now to be in such a turmoil, because they get eros mixed up. And the fact is, without storge, none of it works. And a marriage is the only thing that takes in phileo, agape, storge, and eros. And without any one of those four, your marriage will fail. It has to be there. That brings us together. It's the only relationship that you incorporate all four. Think about it. Tell me another relationship in life that you will incorporate all four of the love words. So the very first thing that we have to have in our recipe is love. Now, the second thing that we have to have is oneness. Oneness. The Bible says, leave and cleave. If you women And ladies, if you're not married yet, if you get involved with a husband or a fiance or a boyfriend, for that matter, that wants to run home to mama and have her cook for him, it's a sign. If he can't get away from mama, things don't change when you, just because you say, I do. You are who you are. And that's not going to change. And if you think it is, your expectations are going to be blown and you're going to start off cleave. When you get married, you are to leave your parents and to cleave one to another. That means you have created a new family unit. You have created a new relationship on this earth. And it's not going to be anybody's responsibility but the two of you to make it work. Now, we have a tendency to take that and say, well, that means we focus on each other. Yes, you focus. You're still supposed to love and honor your parents till the day you die, or till the day they die. You love and honor them, but your responsibility is to each other. That means, yes, when mom calls, when dad calls, you go and you help. But you come home to your spouse and you take care of that relationship because that is your responsibility. As the people of God, we cannot compromise on what we believe. The next thing is one man and one woman. Shocker in today's society. Is still an issue. You remember I said that the relationship, family, church, society? People do not understand who they are anymore. And to do that, they say marriage and love can be between a woman and a woman, or a man and a man, or two confused people. They can all get married. God said it's between a man and a woman. It is not a government issue. It is a God issue. God said, go forth and multiply. In no other way are you going to be able to go forth and multiply. Sin is sin, and righteousness is righteousness. And we have to have one man and one woman. So if you have two of the same sex that are in what the society is calling a marriage, it's not going to be a God-given marriage. It is a union of blasphemy. So God is God. He made the light. We are the salt and the light to the society. And if we don't stand up and say God said it's a man and a woman, who will? So the fourth thing for your recipe is that you put your spouse second only to God. Now, did you hear what I said? Second only to God. All other baby knows we have a beautiful baby girl. Well, I think she's beautiful. I thought she's beautiful. All other babies was always ugly until we had ours. My baby's beautiful. Y'all's were ugly. It's just the way it is. But she's my baby girl. But I have a God-given commandment that my wife comes before my baby girl. That might be hard for some of you to swallow. But that's what God has commanded. Your children will leave someday, or hopefully they will. But your wife and you, or your husband and you, should be bound together for eternity. You have a God-given right. Our storge love with our children, and we have storge love with our spouse, but we have the other four, and our first responsibility is with our spouse. And if you try to recipe that any other way, you're going to have a flat cake. I'm just telling you. You thought you had cake, but you really have brownies. I know, you're laughing because you've all done it. I've done it. Put that box in there, make that cake, put it in the oven, someone stomps. You know, when I was a kid, there was no one's in the kitchen allowed because if the stove moves, the bread falls. Yeah. Someone stomped on your cake if you try to put that in a different position. And it's going to be flat, and it's going to be more of the consistency of brownies. Why? Because that's the way God ordained it. And the fifth, and none of these are less important than another, but it's the way you have to put them in. The fifth one is mutual submission. It's submitting to each other's within the roles that's been defined by God. You see, why is the word submission or respect, as I spoke earlier, why is that so important? Is it because it keeps us from one person having dominance over the other? A marriage is not a dictatorship. Remember, we're supposed to look at Christ and the church. God, when he gave Christ and the bridegroom and the bride, we could, I thought about going with the 10 virgins. I mean, there's so many scriptures we could go with here. But submission, Christ submitted to God. Did it change his value to God? Did it change? And you, because he submitted and came to the earth to die. And if you're a man or you're a woman and you think submitting to your spouse is going to change your value, then we have a problem. We are equal. Did you know that when God created man and woman, you know what he named them? He named them Adam, which means humankind. He can call them the same thing. We call them Adam and Eve to distinguish between the two. But the breath of life that was given to us, the spirit man, see, we have a dirt body and a spirit man. Spirit lives forever. Dirt dies. It goes back to the dirt. It's the same. Do you realize those are unisex? The angels aren't male and female. We're all equal in God's eyes. But we have different roles. And the man is to provide and take care. And the woman is to nurture and comfort. And we see this. I mean, that's why men don't have children. They don't birth them. Could you imagine what the world would be like if the man was the seahorse and we gave birth and took care of nurturing? It'd be a lot of problems. I'm just telling you, we'd be a whole lot more messed up than we are now. There's something about a mother's love that a man can never even wrap my mind around it. We have daughters that are 33, and my wife still to this day worries about them just like they were infants. Me, hey, they're grown. Jaded falls off her bike. She's crying. First thing I do, is there any blood, any bones? You're all right, get up, go. Mothers have a different love. That's God ordained. That's their role. Men have the ability to go out and provide, or at least the masculinity of old did. Now we have stay-at-home dads, working moms, so we won't get into that. But submission to our roles is God-given. Now, we also have different things that we need in the marriage with that submission. Jimmy Evans did a poll and found that the number one need for man in a marriage, I know you all have an idea of what you think it is, but it's not. The number one thing a man needs in a marriage is honor. Yes, number two is sex. It's honor or respect. Yes, number two is sex. But number one is honor. That's telling. If a mother sits down with a daughter and chews up the dad, that's not respect. Or if she sits down with the son or she talks to her friends, that's not respect. Respect, all a man wants is to hear that he is doing something right. Okay? That's what the man wants. Now, my mother-in-law and sister-in-law love this movie, and I heard about it for a long time. Did you ever watch the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? I still hear my sister-in-law going, "He's my twin sister." If you watch the movie, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a scene where the daughter is crying and talking to the mom. And she's saying, "Mom, Dad just keeps saying the man is the head of the house. Man is the head of the house, and I'm tired of hearing it." And the Greek mother says, "Let me tell you something. The man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck, and she can make the head go wherever she wants the head to go." You see, we have to be joined together. Chop the head off the neck and see who lives. We have to be joined together. It has to be a mutual agreement. It's not a dictatorship. It is a partnership. We are merged together. We cannot survive without the other. The number one thing for a woman, security. A woman's mind and intuitions and emotions, she knows what everything is happening in the house. She knows when her kids are off at college and they've done something wrong. When we call it a woman's I don't know. It's just kind of freaky to me. But she knows. If you want to know what's going on in your house, talk to your wife. She can tell you. Hopefully. Hopefully she won't say, "Well, if you don't know, you should know." She wants to know that she is going to be safe anywhere she goes and anything she does. She wants to know she's going to be taken care of, provided for, and loved, and honored by her husband. She wants to be his dream girl. She wants to be the one, and she wants him to can't stop thinking and talking about. That's what she wants. And she wants him to protect her and her family. All seem fairly simple. But those ingredients get mixed and baked. And the baking is the heat and pressure of the world we live in. And if we don't have our own individual lives right with God, the heat will crush us and will take out any of the saving graces of God, because he can only work in us when we let him. And we only let him when we're willing. If we're not willing, God is not going to slap us down and say, "Pray through." He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come and what? Answers and opens the door." You don't get it because he busts down the door. This is not the FBI coming in to raid you. God is there for you, but you've got to open the door. Now, there's three things, and I'm going to close with this. There's three things that each of us can have in our lives that we need to make our relationships work. One, unconditional love. That agape love. Two, mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is what God showed us, because we do not deserve salvation. Mercy is saying, "Yes, you've messed up. Yes, you've done wrong. But yes, I still love you." And three is grace. Grace is what keeps us from being historical and remembering the past, because we forgive. And without unconditional love, without mercy, and without grace, our relationships will never be where they need to be. So this morning, it doesn't matter what you've had in the past. With the musician here this morning, God wanted you to hear those words. Would the musicians come? Would you stand with me? The awesome thing about God is even when we mess things up in our lives, he still loves us, and is ready to help us get back on path. And I want you, on every head bowed, I want you to think about your relationships, first with Christ, second with your spouse or potential spouse, and next with your family. Are they where they need to be? Is it what you pictured in the recipe? Is your expectation there? So the first thing I'm going to ask this morning is, if you're here and you aren't right with God, you need to either give your life to God or come back to Christ. If you'll slip up your hand, we'll pray with you that you can have that peace, the first peace, reunited. Secondly, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with a relationship, whether it's with your spouse, with your family, with your boyfriend, girlfriend, and you want God to touch that, I want you to come to the front. Go ahead and play. I want you to come to the front. We want to pray with you this morning that God will reunite any of those relationships that may be there that are struggling. And it doesn't matter what they are. Relationships have recipes, and the first piece of the recipe is always God. But God is here today and willing to touch you. Or if you just want to spend time in prayer, these altars are open. I will pray with you. Others will pray with you. You can pray by yourself, but let's get in contact with God this morning and visit with you.